We're going to be studying about three hindrances to discipleship. Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62, very short passage of scripture. It is an occasion where Jesus is having a discussion with three men. And I believe that each of these men presents a problem. As we will get into the study, we will be able to see that these are hindrances even today to our discipleship to the Lord. I want to turn with you to Luke chapter 10. The Bible tells us there, as we begin to read, as he went on his way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I want us to stop right there and just consider this man and see what his problem was. As you look on the outline here in verses 57 and 58, there is the problem with impulsiveness. To act with impulse is to act without thinking, to act without study or investigation. It is to act upon a whim rather than upon anything of substance. God in His Word emphasizes the importance of evidence and a firm foundation upon which we can stand in our faith. People who act impulsively, though, they may have other motives. I recall, and I was trying to give several thoughts back in history or my history about examples of impulsiveness. There was a young man that I baptized years ago who I believe, I can't read his heart, but from his fruits, it seemed that he impulsively was baptized into Christ because his girlfriend was. He had not really been taught the way that he should have. And then not long after that, they broke up and he had no root. He had no foundation because he acted impulsively and we didn't see him anymore. And sadly, not too long after that, he tried to commit suicide and eventually died as a result of his wounds. A very sad story. But you may very well also know other people who you have seen in your life who have obeyed the gospel, but maybe they didn't give the thought and the investigation. Maybe they didn't count the cost. And that's what the Lord tells us that we must do. It's fatal for us to act by impulse. Our relationship with God is one upon which it involves the learning of His truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul talked about the unbelieving world and the hardening of their heart and them acting without feeling, without conscience, he said, but ye did not so learn Christ. We learn about Christ and we are instructed in His Word. And we therefore understand that we cannot be guilty of impulse. We must investigate. We must search the Scriptures. We must be like the noble Bereans who were willing to search the Scriptures to find out if the things that were being taught is true. Really, when I finish my sermon tonight, that really is not the end of it. Each of us have a responsibility to take what we've studied and study it and make the application in our life. You have a responsibility to test what I preach. And don't you think for one minute that that's going to insult me. I have more than once had a loving brother who will pull me inside and say, that's not true, you need to study that. I one time made the statement that money is the root of all evil. And a kind brother in Christ pulled me aside. He said, that's not what the Scripture says. And he was right, of course. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so we need to understand the importance of building a proper foundation. Jesus emphasized that there is a cost in following Him. In Matthew 16 and verse 23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that would gain his life shall lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so it's important then that we understand the nature of our discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 30, Jesus also makes the similar point. But there, after expressing the need for us to take up our cross and follow Him, He encourages us that we need to count the cost. And He uses the illustration of an individual who is building a structure, and he lays the foundation and he is not able to finish. You ever seen anything like that? I have seen occasionally a foundation that I know is quite old. They started something. They may have started on impulse. Probably did. They didn't count the cost to see if they could finish what they started. And that's what we're talking about with discipleship. These men whom the Lord is talking to, especially this first one, he's saying, Lord, I will follow you. And he really didn't have any idea of the nature of what following the Lord. And so we need to think about counting the cost. It's going to require self-denial. Maybe one of the most important passages that we ought to study and dissect and memorize and meditate upon and remind ourselves over and over again in continual study is that the Lord wants us to deny ourselves. And I'll tell you what is one of the major characteristics of this evil world, Satan's domain, is the pride of life. People are proud. They are so proud that they will not humble themselves to serve God. There are people that are so proud, Brother Homer Haley said, used to say, they strut while they sit down. We need to understand that pride has no place in our efforts to serve God. We have to deny ourselves. Jesus asked his disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 38, when the multitude turned away and walked no more with Jesus, they wouldn't follow him. He said, will you also go away? Peter responded by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter understood where they needed to go. Peter understood that it was going to require self-denial. Perhaps one of the greatest statements of self-denial is Galatians 2 and verse 20. A passage that I used quite a bit in my preaching. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Not literally. But he put to death the world. As Christ was crucified on the cross, the Lord calls upon us self-denial. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Well, what does he mean by that? Is it some kind of a miraculous thing? No, he said, for the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A life of faith. If we are going to deny ourselves, it's going to be by faith. If we are going to overcome the world, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But also in this answer to impulsiveness, we need to understand we have to be faithful to doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. I have heard all of my preaching life, people who make statements to the effect that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, I'll tell you what I can pretty safely assume or presume is that a person who makes that statement has not read 2 John verse 9. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. What is it that's going to be the criteria upon which I have a relationship with God, will see God in time and in eternity? It will be hinged upon whether or not I abided in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. It's so very important. Don't allow anyone to tell you that doctrine is not important. If we are going to remedy ourselves from acting impulsively, then that implies we are going to have to investigate. But then that response to that doctrine must be from the heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and I don't have that on the chart, I'm sorry. Paul talked about those who were obedient to the Lord. They obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine whereunto you were delivered. And they became servants of righteousness who at one time were servants of sin. It requires an obedience from the heart. But what I want to encourage you, my brethren, this week, it's this point, and we're going to expand on it, and we're going to look at other lessons. We must be steadfast in the faith. And we can't allow any problems and troubles in this life to be a hindrance to us from being faithful to the Lord. There's no excuse. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, John said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now what he's really saying there is you be faithful even if it kills you. Even if you are put to death for it, you be faithful. Does that sound like that there's any excuse whereby we can turn our back on the Lord? The Lord wants us to be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Colossians 2 and verse 6 and 7, Paul said, "As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted and grounded, built up in your faith." That's the very description or the remedy for the rocky ground in Jesus' parable of the sower. If you study what the Lord said in identifying the rocky ground, those represent or describe those who have no root within themselves. Paul says here in Colossians 2 in verse 6 and 7 that we need to be rooted and grounded. But the rocky ground are those who hear and they believe for a little while. But when times of persecution or trials because of the faith, when the pressures of this world come upon us because of our faith, what are we going to do? Are we going to do like the rocky ground and are we going to just give in and yield? Or are we going to be steadfast in our faith? Let's go back to Luke chapter 9 and I want to notice with you the second man in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. get out of Acts. Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. What do you think this man's problem is? Well, it seems like by this man's reply that he was willing to put off what the Lord wanted him to do. He was willing to put off the most important thing that he could be doing in life so that he could do something that we would categorize as being of this world. The Lord is not teaching us to be disrespectful to the dead. The Lord is making a point here regarding those who procrastinate, those who put off what they know is important. And they never get around. Many of those who procrastinate, they never get around to doing what they know that they need to do. Being a disciple of the Lord means that we cannot postpone our earthly duties. You know, we have responsibilities. God's Word addresses that in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 through chapter 6 and verse 9. He talks about various earthly relationships, including marriage and the parent and child relationship. And he's telling us in his word, his will on how to conduct ourselves in those relationships. So we're not to imply from what the Lord said here that we can just postpone all of our earthly duties in order to follow Jesus. It don't work that way. We can follow the Lord. And we can take care of our family and love our family. And husbands, love your wives. And wives, be in submission to your husbands. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. No, the Lord is not teaching here to postpone those things or that those things are not important. Jesus is not saying that we neglect these earthly responsibilities. What he's saying is, to use Paul's terminology in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we need to redeem the time. We need to buy up the opportunities. Now, I don't know how you look at opportunities. Do you expect them to just fall in your lap? Maybe sometimes they do. And we need to have the knowledge and the wisdom, and we need to be praying for that wisdom, that we can see these opportunities and the value of them. But my brethren, we need to be working to establish opportunities. The Bible says, Galatians 6 and verse 10, that we are not to be weary in well doing, but we are to serve the Lord. Let's turn over there and read it. You know, there's this memory thing as I get older. I don't know if you're that way too. I sometimes just draw a blank. Bear with me. Galatians 6 and verse 10, which I have quoted many times, but I can't tonight. So then, as you have opportunity, what did he say? As you have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially them that are of the household of faith. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the Lord wants us to follow Him. We cannot be guilty of putting Him off. I like a statement that an old preacher made one time. Younger preacher was talking about, we can't put the Lord second. And he shook his hand and he said, "Brother," he said, "the Lord will not take second place. He will not take second place." There are many people who may try to do that to the peril of their own souls. When we talk about procrastinating, it brings to mind excuses. You ever heard someone say, "I don't have time"? I went to visit a brother in Christ years ago who quit assembling. I said, "Gary," I said, "you need to come back to church. That's what the Lord expects of you. We need you and you need us." He says, "Dan, my job is so demanding right now that the only time I can hunt and fish is on Sunday." So he made his choice. He postponed what the Lord told him to do, and he knew what the Lord, and he knows today what the Lord tells him to do. And he still has not corrected himself. You ever heard someone say, "Well, I'll wait till I'm older"? That's kind of the flip side of people saying, "Well, I need to sow my wild oats." One of the most disgusting things I ever saw on TV was on the Oprah Winfrey Show, and I want to assure you I don't watch that regularly, but I just happened to be flipping through the channels, and the title of the show was The Sexual Olympics, and it was talking about how these young people conduct themselves during spring break. And it was just atrocious. But they had the kids there telling what they did unashamedly with their parents sitting right by them. And whenever the attention was directed to the parents for them to respond, they would make some statement, "Well, they're just kids. They're sowing their wild oats." What a shame. When God's Word says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 1. God does not want, He certainly does not expect of young people to sow their wild oats. He wants and expects and commands them to remember their Creator in their youth. King Agrippa was looking for that convenient season. I don't know if it ever came in his case. It doesn't come to a lot of people who are waiting for a better time to obey the gospel or to serve the Lord faithfully. And then some people say to the effect, "Well, I'm going to wait till I'm financially secure. When I get retired, get set up, kind of like the rich man or the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, I'll sit back and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And then maybe I can give consideration to serving the Lord." How did that work for the rich young ruler? Matthew 19 and verse 22, it says, "When the Lord told him what he needed to do, he went away sorrowful because he was one who had many possessions." What that tells us is that people who pursue materialism in their life, it will chain them. It will bind them. It will enslave them. It will cause them to have a seared conscience and a hardened heart. Like it did for this rich young ruler. And he asked all the right questions. He asked the Lord, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But he went away sorrowful because he was not willing to put the Lord first He was going to put him off procrastinate. Well, let's turn back to Luke chapter 9 and let's read about the last man. Verse 61, and others also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now people, the farmers don't plow today like they did then. I remember as a boy, my grandpa had a one-eyed horse, old Charlie, that he used in his younger days to plow the very way the Lord's talking about here. But we don't do that now. But that's beside the point, because what the Lord here is warning about is having a divided affection, a divided heart. When the Lord teaches us that we must be of singleness of mind and heart. Here you have an example, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me do this. I want to tell you, brethren, with all the love in my heart, that's going to be a problem for a lot of professed Christians on the judgment day. The fact that, yes, I want to follow the Lord, but first, let me do this. Let me put something first. Let me have a divided affection. The Lord's response regarding the plowing is a warning against the divided affections. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 19, to lay not up treasures on earth where rust and moth doth consume and thieves break through and steal. Now I'm going to tell you, I have some possessions on this earth that are dear to me. They're sentimental value. But I know when it comes my time to depart this life, I'm not going to be able to take any of that with me. And the very nature of the things in this life is that they are corruptible. They will not last. And the Lord is saying that we need to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not consume and thieves will not break in and steal. You ever been robbed? You ever had somebody break in and steal your possessions? When I first started preaching, I didn't have anything but my clothes and a few books and a couch. And I had a pistol that I was probably more proud of than the couch. And while I was gone one day, somebody broke in, stole my pistol. And not only that, they got in my refrigerator and ate my food. And that's an aggravating thing. It's upsetting that people have the nerve, that they have such a heart that they would take something away from someone else, something that's not lawfully theirs. The Lord addresses that. We are to lay up our treasures in heaven, where they will not be taken away from us. Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2, if you have been raised together with Christ, that means in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection upon those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We need to be focused, brethren. And Paul is telling us there that we need to focus upon heaven and heaven's will and not upon the things of this earth. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. I suppose the only thing that can separate us from the love of God is ourselves. But we need to take heart. A person can't plow and continually be looking back and be attentive to his plowing. He can't do it. Sometimes in Missouri, which is a agricultural area, you may see a field of beans or corn or whatever that has a crook in it. But most of the time, what you will see are straight rows, straight as an arrow. When people allow themselves to be distracted, when they have a divided affection. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 18. Well, I want to begin in verse 16. And this is such a valuable passage. Wherefore we faint not. Now, he's not talking about fainting, falling out, blacking out. He's talking about losing heart spiritually, giving up, being unsteadfast. And Jesus gives us the remedy for losing heart in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. It's prayer. Draw closer to God with prayer. Do not lose heart. But he says, wherefore we faint not, but though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh more for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look, get this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's amazing to me to see the news interview people who have just lost everything they ever worked for by a tornado or a fire. Have you ever noticed what most of those people seem to say? If they've got their family safe, they are thankful. All of that stuff that's lost can be replaced. But the important thing, human life, they are thankful that they have been spared. Don't look back. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 32 to remember Lot's wife. God told her, the angel of God told her not to look back, or told them all not to look back when they were leaving the city of Sodom. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. You ever wondered why she looked back? Well, the scripture doesn't say. It kind of makes you wonder if it wasn't because of the attachment of all the worldly things she was leaving. She looked back. Jesus said that if we have a divided affection, then we cannot be a true disciple of the Lord. Earthly interests, however dear they are, they must never come before the Lord. Perhaps the most telling verse about that is Matthew 10 and verse 34 through 38. He that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I know Christians who have made difficult decisions to remain faithful and steadfast to the Lord, and to understand that they cannot put their family first above the Lord. The Lord's will must always be done. There's no place in the Scriptures where God ever tells us being a Christian is easy. But He does tell us here that there are three hindrances to discipleship. And I hope and pray that we can take them to heart. If you're here this evening and subject to the invitation of our Lord, if you are not a Christian, become one. See the advantage and the blessing of this opportunity that you have right now. That we have to study the Word of God and to think of our relationship or lack of one, whatever it may be, and to have the opportunity to do what's right. Maybe you have not been steadfast. Maybe you're like this third man who said, well, I want to follow the Lord, but first let me do this. We need to be steadfast in our faith. If we can help you in any way this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.